Thank you. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Did you get anything to eat tonight? You got a little bit. Enough to get you through class? As long as I don't go over. All right. Okay, we have several things we need to cover very quickly. First of all, I think all of you are well aware of the little journey that Tish has been through in the last day and a half, 2 days now. And so, Jerry, you want to give us a report?
She's got to go back. She never got her pacemaker put in. She's got to go back on Tuesday. Right now she's wearing a 24-hour monitor. She's got to take it off tomorrow at 3 and take it back to the doctor. And he's going to study what happened, you know, what's going on. And then Tuesday she goes in. And she's got to have a sonogram and some other test. And then she's going to meet with the doctor again, and they're going to decide what they're going to do. It could be something like, she's just having a little electrical concern. I guess they can go in and, like, you know, burn something, you know, and straighten stuff out. So, I don't know.
Yeah. I know a couple.
They don't know what they're doing either.
No. No, I'm glad they didn't. I'm glad they didn't. Gary Rittenberry has one. And his, he came just minutes from dying. And so they put in one, and it just, when it flares up, shoots up, it automatically pulls it down, and then he goes to the doctor. Gives him time to get to the doctor without anything happening. So those electrical surcharges are really good, so that's good. Okay. We need to continue being in prayer for young Thomas as he continues to strengthen each day. Of course, be in prayer for Tish. And, I mean, you got to understand, not only a good friend of mine for many, many years, but Jerry needs his mother-in-law, so please be in prayer. So please be in prayer for Tish and Leslie, who's with her right now. And please be in prayer for Thomas and his parents. And please be in prayer for Judith's mother, Christine. And she'll have good days, she'll have bad days. And so please be in prayer for Christine. And let's see, Leslie's not here. I can't think of, do we have any other ones that I'm not aware of? Let's be thankful Julia made it back. And so that's really good. And it was so funny, I don't know if you remember, but remember the last time, I guess it was last Sunday or Wednesday night, that you said she's going to be coming in Saturday, but she's got so much time to make the flight. And I said, you need to go up to fly up there. And that's, well, she missed it. And so she had to come in Sunday morning, and but the airline was gracious enough to take care of everything. So even a private car to take her from the hotel to the airport. So that worked out really nice. Any other prayer? We're very happy. Yes. Yeah. Good. How long will it be in Virginia?
It should be a 3-year tour.
3 year. All right. Very good. All right. He can go over to West Virginia, where the Hatfield and McCoys knew each other really well. So he can do that. And I always like it when people come in, and Don Becker gets the prize for coming the furthest from Dallas Center, Iowa. And, just thank you. Just, you know, free coffee. And so, okay. Let's open the Bibles to the Gospel of John 18. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is to trust the Holy Spirit to open up the truthfulness of the Word to us, so we can see what's going on and where we can be benefited in our own lives in this understanding about Jesus. Peter says, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we're in the midst of doing. Let's pray. Father, it's so difficult to come to this study without just having in our mind that everything else in the Bible, from Genesis, from Job, all the way up to this event, are just meaningless if this doesn't happen. All the recordings of Scripture after this event, if this doesn't happen, they're meaningless. This whole book centers and depends on the crucifixion and resurrection of our Savior. And the intrigue that surrounds these events, Father, is overwhelming. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to learn from these crucial hours. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, what we're doing, we're looking at the three desertions of Jesus Christ. First of all, betrayed by a friend. Secondly, denied by a friend. And then third, deserted by friends. And we have studied the betrayal by a friend, its prophecy, its fulfillment, and the solution. The problem with Judas was his love of money. And we related things with that in the 1 Timothy passage, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And we saw how that this is the worst thing that could happen. Been better that this man not have been born. So then the solution to Judas is, of course, the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we come to the second one, and that is denied by a friend, and that is Peter. And last week we took up the prophecy of denial by a friend in each of the four Gospels, how he was prophesied by Jesus Christ that he would deny. Tonight we begin taking a look at the prophecy fulfilled. We're going to begin with the Gospel of John, not Matthew, because John lays the scene so well for us of Peter's denial. And as is our custom, we're not here to study, we're just here to read through and note some things as we go through it. So let's turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, and we will, actually it's going to be 16 through 18, 25 through 27. Let's begin reading at verse 12 of the Gospel of John 18. Verse 12, so the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Annas has absolutely no authority. We'll study this when we come to this part in John 18. But we'll cover all of that. Verse 14, now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one to die on behalf of the people. Now we come to verse 15. And Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. That's John, the author of this epistle, or excuse me, this gospel. John. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. So John and Peter, we'll see, follow Jesus through these first few stages of what's going on, but we'll find out what happened to both John and Peter as we go through it. Now, verse 16, but Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. Now, the slave girl. Okay, we're going to come now to the first denial. The first denial. The slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, you are not one of the man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. So, now why did Peter make this denial? He's in fear. There's so much going on. This denial was not to the officials. It was to a slave girl. He had already been told he could come in. He doesn't even have to respond to her. But he is tense, and he is in fear. They've already arrested Jesus Christ. They are taking him bound, and Peter knows all these things that are going on. So just let's take a look now. Now, verse 18. Now, in verse 18, what I want you to see is how Satan sets the scene, sets the stage for a lot of our sinning and failures in life. Let's take a look. Verse 18. Now, the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire. Now, we'll study all this while these details are given when we come to this in John 18, which is where we're studying that took us to these events. For it was cold, and they were warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. So I want you to understand what Satan has done here. He has beautifully orchestrated. Remember, he wants permission to sift Peter, get him to deny Christ. He's setting the scene now. And the scene is, it's dark, it's cold. Here's a nice charcoal fire. Who amongst us would not go over and warm our hands on this fire? He has set the scene for the denial. He has put around this fire people that are going to charge him, counter him. And so it's all set up. And I just like to use this at various times, especially with young people. I just wanted to drive up and down the street, up and down the drag. I just wanted to meet with her for lunch. I just wanted to do this and that. That little word, just, gets us into a lot of trouble in life. I just wanted to do this. And that's all Peter. I just wanted to warm up my hands. It was cold. It was dark. I just wanted to do this. Just warm my hands. What's more innocent than that? I just wanted to drive up and down the drag with the gang. There's nothing bad about that. See? Satan is setting the scene. And one thing about Satan sifting Peter, as we go through this, I'll show you, he doesn't have any idea what's going on. We've already studied it. It's been prophesied. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Was the scene's already set? He doesn't know it. It's almost like that was never said to him. What's going to happen here? Until he hears the cock crow. But so the scene is set. And it's nothing more innocent than just going over a fire with his light and warm your hands. I was just warming myself. So just warn your young people and ourselves, be careful when whatever you did. I just wanted to do that. I just wanted to do this. That can be the beginning of a lot of problems. Now let's jump to 25. Verse 25. Second denial. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. Just wanted to warm myself. They said therefore to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." Absolute denial. Verse 26, the third interrogation, also by a slave. Verse 26, one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off. Now, we'll come all of this when we're studying it, but it's really funny. You know, I know this guy and his best friend or my cousin's cousin, this kind of thing. This is really interesting, I think, the way John laid this out. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And then we come to verse 27, which where we have the third denial. Verse 27, Peter therefore denied again, and immediately a cock crowed. So he denied, and a strutting cock. Remember, why is it the cock? Why is it the cock crowing? This comes from Proverbs. A cock struts. And you know that. My favorite strutting cock is Leghorn Foghorn. Foghorn Leghorn in the cartoons. I love him. I absolutely love him. And you can just see it. They like to strut. These are all my chickens in here. And this type of thing. That's why it's a cock, because Peter is very arrogant. I would die for you. I don't care what anybody else would do. I will die for you, strutting his stuff. And while he's strutting his stuff, he's denying the Lord. So this is no accident what all is going on here. Now, we looked at John first to note how Satan orchestrates the scene for many of our sins and failures. Next, let's go to Mark. Let's go to Mark. And the reading for and the reason for looking at Mark's account is to look how vehemently Peter denies, and remember how adamantly he proclaimed his love. He would never leave Jesus Christ, never deny him. He would die for him. I'll go to prison and die for you. Very emphatic. Well, let's take a look at this. Let's look at Mark chapter 14. The reason for Mark is to see how emphatic he is. Mark chapter 14. We will begin reading in 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Nazarene." Okay, this is the first accusation. Verse 68, first denial. Peter, but he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And later, a few moments, he's going to say, "I don't even know him. But I don't know what you're talking about." And he went out onto the porch. Okay, 69, the second accusation. And the maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." Second accusation. Verse 70, second denial. Fear sets in. You can almost hear the fear in it. But again, he was denying it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." Okay, this is the third accusation. Galilean, Peter lived in Capernaum. When Judith and I were in Capernaum, we saw what was supposed to be in Peter's house. I'm sure y'all saw it. What was supposed to be is underneath a church building now. They put church buildings on top of things, underneath things, beside things, on whatever, wherever they can get a church. But anyway, it was where Peter was supposed to live. And that, by the way, is where Christ spent most of his 3 years of public ministry, were in Capernaum. And they rejected him in that city. So Peter lived in Capernaum. And so that's the Galilean that they saw. Now verse 71, note carefully 71. But Peter began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." Third denial, only this time he denied cursing. Look at 14:31. Chapter 14:31, look back, 14:31. But Peter kept on saying, this is when the Lord prophesied that he would deny. Peter kept on saying, insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And you all were saying this, and they were all saying the same thing, but what I want you to see is, look how he said it, insistently, kept on insistently saying it. And as you remember from last week, in my opinion, he got in his face. "I will not deny you. Do you hear me?" I mean, he's countering Jesus Christ. He, in effect, is calling Jesus Christ a liar. Christ said, "You'll deny me." "No, no, you're wrong. I will not." Now look how adamantly he denies him. Look how adamantly in verse 71. But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know, I do not blankety blank, no blankety blank, this man that you're talking about." I mean, let me just have a little humor here. I think Peter started talking like a fisherman, started talking like a sailor here, in our customary thinking of way a fisherman or a sailor talks. And so this is what he did. He consistently denied, he persistently denies. Now he even knows him. He denies, all right. This time he denies he even knows him. And the swearing, "I swear I do not know this man." Now, three things about Peter this night. First, he carries a sword. Not told by the Lord not to have a sword. People have this idea, you can't be a Christian and carry a weapon. Peter had a weapon. I imagine some of the other disciples had a weapon too. And the Lord never said anything about him carrying a weapon. Now, the way he used it, yes. But carrying it, no. Nothing wrong with him carrying a sword. Secondly, he curses and swears like a fisherman. And three, he gets emotionally involved and strongly expresses his emotions, both encountering Jesus Christ and denying it to these people. This is Peter. It's the kind of guy he is. And I just want to remind you, the Lord liked him. He was one of the close friends of the Lord. The Lord really liked him and John. John is just the opposite. John probably never raised his voice. Just very calm, very thoughtful, and thinking out things. They both are fun to be with. They both are enjoyable to be with. See? And so this is what's going on this night. I do not know this man who you are talking about. Don't even know him. Now, this presents a problem. I'll tell you the problem. For those who set themselves up to judge others, the religious, self-righteous people who heard Peter deny Jesus Christ and using curse words to do it. So they heard him cursing and denying that he even knew the Lord, would right away say, see, he really did not mean what he said in chapter 6, where he said, where would we go? You behold the words of life. See, he really didn't mean that. He's not really saved. You can't deny Jesus Christ and be saved. This is the religious, self-righteous people that would be ready to say this. People, do never, ever set yourself up to judge another believer. Restore them, pray for them, but never judge them. You don't know what you might do in that moment of fear. You don't know. Be very careful. You judge how another believer does, the sins that they commit, or the failures they're involved in, whatever it is. You don't know what you might do in their fear. This is a powerful night. You could just feel the tension in the air in this night in the spiritual warfare, the religious crowd. See, the religious crowd seeking to kill Jesus. Meetings going on in the dark, in the private meetings by the religious crowd. The Romans trying to keep everything down, and the Roman guards are out. There are hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem for the Passover. There's just so much going on in Jerusalem this night. And they're ready to capture anybody with all of the killing and rioting that may happen. It's the night of the Passover. Jesus Christ has been saying some really strong statements about how he's going to leave and how they're going to deny and how somebody's going to... Just so much going on that they have to process in their minds. Peter's controlled by fear now. And if you were there, you caught up in the crowd, you can understand that fear. It's powerful. You can get caught up. That's why it's very difficult. I remember when I was in the military, I took a trip over to Paris, and they were having student riots. And so what I did one night, I put on my running shoes and I ran around to where the students were, and boy, they were throwing rocks and all this stuff and clubs, and I just stood in the back listening, and you could feel it. And then I ran about six blocks around to the police side. And the drama on that side, you can feel it. These kind of tenuous moments going on. And Peter knows it's a dangerous night. All this is going on. He's controlled by fear. Out of fear. Being pursued by Satan. Denies that he even knows Jesus Christ. Cursing in his denial. Peter's condition? Fearing, lying, and denying. He's just blown it every way. And religious people would love to judge him. He's not even saved. People don't ever say that about somebody. I have believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you see them doing horrible things. It's not you and I to judge. Even if they deny, if they truly believed, they are saved. Look at verse 32. Mark chapter 14, verse 72. And immediately, all right, verse 71. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you're talking about. And immediately a cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark, before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he began to weep. Two people are weeping tonight. One of them is not Jesus Christ. He's been beaten, falsely charged, going to be crucified. But two people are weeping tonight. One is Judas, the betrayer, and the other is Peter, the denier. Judas, in his sorrow, occupied with himself, commits suicide. Peter, in his sorrow, occupied with the one that he denied, and it hurt him. Now, for the most dramatic close to the Luke, add something not told by the others. So let's go to Luke chapter 22. Get some more information not revealed by the others. Luke 22. We'll begin reading at verse 54. And having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following from a distance. Now here Peter cares so much about the Lord, he follows to see exactly what's going to happen to him, to his friend, to his Savior. So we get a little idea about Peter. He's following to find out what's happening. Verse 55, the scene to set the trap for Peter. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard. And why is this repeated over and over? People, I think it's very important we need to understand Satan sets the scene of our failures and sins often, not all the time. Sometimes we orchestrate them ourselves. We're good at that. But Satan can set them up. And you don't even know it. You don't even, this is in the visible warfare. What happened to me tonight? I'm sure when Peter finally got away from here, what happened to me tonight? Just, why? I was so adamant in my love of him, my loyalty to him. And I was so adamant in my denial of him. What happened? People just have to be aware 24/7, Satan's setting the scene often for our demise, for our failure. So verse 55, and after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. Verse 56, first accusation. And a certain slave girl seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him said, this man was with him also. Okay, so you know what this is? Satan sifting. Remember what Satan said last week, or what he asked God to do? Let me sift Peter. Remember the Lord said, Satan, or Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you. This is a sifting. This is this accusation made by this girl. Verse 57, first denial. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. Now when we study this, I'll talk to you about the ideal of woman. Why he said that, and what's being conveyed here. Some of the ladies won't like it, but we'll take care of that in a proper place. I don't want to upset you tonight. So, and then we come to the first denial. Note that she did not ask him anything. She did not ask him anything. Peter, filled with his fears, starts defending himself. Those of you that are parents that have children, isn't it interesting to watch them start defending themselves before you even say anything? I didn't do it! I didn't do it! I wasn't there! You wasn't where? You didn't do what? And then you look over and you see the broken vase or something. Oh, okay. But you can almost feel it. when we start denying and defending ourselves. And now that he even knows him, fear is a powerful stronghold of our soul, people. It's strong. Okay, we go to verse 58, second accusation. And a little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Second denial. Verse 59, third accusation. And after about an hour had passed, now, what's going on in that hour? Jesus Christ is being beaten. He's gone through a couple of trials by now and been beaten. Okay, just want to fill that in for what's coming up. And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man was with him, for he is a Galilean too." Okay, he's a Galilean, and we've already studied why they deal with the Galilean. Because Jesus and Peter were from Capernaum up in Galilee. Okay, verse 60, third denial. Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Okay, we know from the other account, he did this in cursing, swearing, very adamantly. But Luke is very nice to him and just says, But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. Okay, third denial, the strutting cock crows, like Peter, just like Peter, crowing. Peter did not know that what he had done exactly, and that Jesus Christ told him what was going to happen. I don't believe until he heard that cock crow. And that's when he went, "Oh my God, look what I've done." I don't think he really caught it. I definitely don't think he caught it the first time. Maybe the second time in the cock crow, but the third time, by then he went, "Oh man, look what's happening to me." So Peter, I don't think, really knew what was going on was exactly what Jesus Christ told him would do. Verse 61, piercing to Peter's soul. And the Lord turned, remember he's been beaten, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times." Can you imagine his soul? The real Peter is the one that truly had been with the Lord, trusted him as Savior, had a human love that was strong for him, and look what he's done. He's denied he even knows him. People, when your night is dark, it's a dark night, when your night is dark and your failure is deep, just remember your Savior is praying for you. What did he tell Peter last week? "I will pray for you." Satan's asked permission to sift you like wheat. "I have prayed for you. I'm going to be in prayer for you." So people, when it gets real dark and your sin and your failure is deep, and it's got to be deep, your Savior is praying for you, encouraging you. I don't care what others say to you. I don't care what others are doing. I don't care how they're judging you, separating from you, whatever it is. You just remember your Savior loves you and he's not going to desert you. You can deny him, but he's not going to desert you. He's not going to deny you nor desert you. He died. Where did his love come from?
Flesh.
And I'll show you that tonight. The cure, the solution, we'll see that very thing. That's going to come up. Alright. So, he, in this state, sees Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 62. And he went out and wept bitterly. Deeply, heavily. That's what happened to Peter. So, people, just don't let people blind you as to who you are in Christ. No sin, no failure can take that away from you. You just have to know that. Peter's going to learn a very big lesson. Now let's look at Matthew. Yes. No, this goes back to what we studied in the first part of John 18. There are reasons that the Holy Spirit has John omit things and has John say things that the others do not. There are things that he will have Matthew say, Matthew not say, that fits into the momentum of their writing.
Okay, I thought you said Luke had something that Luke said.
What?
When he said that the Lord turned
them
within him,
he didn't know that. Yes. Yep. Luke's the only one that said it. Okay, let's go to Matthew, for Matthew's account of all of this. Matthew 26. See, some people use that one writer gives us some information, another writer doesn't give us information, another writer gives us information, none of the others do. They use this as, well, none of them were there, they're just fictitious stuff and all that. To me, that solidifies that this is divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. If every one of them said exactly the same thing, I'd be like a lawyer. Y'all have been talking. Y'all have been talking. See? It's not going to happen that way. We're each going to say things from the standpoint that emphasizes something about us. I might say, I don't know what kind of car that was. All I know, man, it was going so fast, there's no way it could have stopped hitting. And I've just been funny. Someone like Jerry said, I can tell you exactly what kind of car that was. I can tell you exactly the year and the model, and it did this and did that. And same story, but look, two different views. Two different vantage points of what we're looking at. And just to have fun, some lady may say, that was the most unbelievable red car you'd ever want to see. It had the most unbelievable this or that on it. And we each would tell it differently. And so this is what I think's happening with the leading of the Holy Spirit here. So Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start reading at verse 69. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. First accusation. She names him Jesus. Note that. With Jesus the Galilean. The others didn't include that. Remember, Matthew's writing a standpoint of Jesus as king. I'm not surprised that he put his name here and the others left it out. Verse 70, first denial. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. And this is sort of an easy cop. I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, you do. You know exactly what I'm... No, I don't even know what you're talking about. You know, if you've raised any children and being a child, I don't know what you're talking about. What broken vase? What eating cake? What are you talking about? See? All right. Verse 70 was the first denial. Verse 71, a second accusation. And again he denied it, and with an oath, I do not know the man. It's about as clear as he can make. I do not even know him. Verse 73, the third accusation. And a little later, an hour, we told by one of the other ones, and a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of him, for the way you talk gives you away. You are from the deep south. It gives you away. You are from Galilee. It gives you away. You people in Galilee talk weird and funny. You don't talk like us sophisticated people down in Jerusalem. We have sophistication down here in Jerusalem. You people up there in Galilee, you talk like southerners. That's exactly what they're saying. So that's all he knows. So verse 73, and a little later the bystanders came up and said to him, Peter, surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away. And on their account, you're Galilean. 74, third denial. And the strutting cock. Verse 74, Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a cock crowed. Now verse 75 pierced Peter's soul again, and Peter remembered the word that Jesus said to him. I don't think he really knew, put it all together. I just don't think he really put these things were happening. They just happened so quickly. No, I don't know him. I told you I do not. Blankety blanket, I don't know him. Why do y'all keep saying I know? I don't know him. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Oh, my God. What have I just done? I don't think while it was happening, he was just caught up in fear, caught up in the drama, and therefore, before a cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Okay, so these are the prophecies fulfilled. Jesus Christ denied by a friend. Let's now take a look at the solution to the denial of Jesus Christ. For the solution, let's look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We saw the solution to betrayal, the truthfulness of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the denial, the cause is fear. Alright, the solution. What is the solution to fear? I'll tell you right now what the solution to fear is. Spiritual love. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. The solution to Peter is spiritual love. To his problem, it's in spiritual love. We have seen Satan calls your name downfall. Shows how weak you really are. Cause you to fail. Reveals sins. But people, when Jesus calls your name, it's for your uplifting. It's for your restoration. It's for your comfort. So let's go to when Jesus calls his name. See if we're on the right track with this love thing. I think we're on the right track because of 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, where there's love, there's no fear. We know his problem is fear. Where there's love, there is no fear. But we have another clue that we're on the right track. Look at John, Gospel of John, chapter 21. Gospel of John, chapter 21. We're going to look, not verse by verse, we're going to look at it a different way, verses 15 through 19 of John 21. So let's just read them, kind of get a feel of where we are. And remember, he said, I'll do anything for you, I'll go to prison, I'll die for you, boasting, I'll not deny you. He's in fear, he denies. Let's take a look, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Remember what he said? All these others may leave you. I won't. Okay. More than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him yet a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved, and we'll come to that word, grieved, because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now we're going to quickly look at this, and I hope we can finish it up tonight. We're going to quickly look at this in three categories. First, the three questions asked to Peter. Secondly, we're going to look at three replies to Jesus Christ's questions. And then three, Jesus Christ commands to Peter. Let's first of all look at his question to Peter. Now, before we do that, I want you to note how he addresses Peter in all three. Simon, son of John. He calls him Simon. His weakness. And what does Simon do? We saw this in the last week in the prophecy. It points out the weakness of Peter. Simon was the name by which Jesus Christ called him to be a disciple. He changes it to Peter. So this is Simon. And by the way, Simon comes from the Hebrew word to hear, hearing. And I want to tell you right up front what we'll learn from these few verses. Peter's learned his lesson. I'll show you how we know that. He has learned his lesson. And boy, I'll tell you what, it's a dangerous thing to say, but I think I'd go through all of the turmoil that he went through if I knew I'd learned my lesson. But he's learned his lesson. All right, first issue is note Jesus Christ addresses to Peter. All three. First of all, the question at verse 15, do you love me more than these? Verse 16, do you love me? Verse 17, do you love me? Now the question for the unbeliever is, do you believe in me? The question for the believer is, do you love me? Now, there are two things interesting about this question. The first thing is in the first time it's asked, more than these. Where does that come from? Well, that lets us know we're on the right track. This piece pierces right through the heart of Peter where he declared, I don't care what these others will do. I will not leave you. I will not desert you. I will not deny you. I will go to prison. I will die for you. All the things that he said. So now Jesus Christ, as Peter gives Peter this question and asking him about this love, reminds him of his declaration, I don't care what these others, yo-yos, do. I can tell you what I'm going to do. When most people ask, do you love me? It's generally for their benefit. Either they don't feel secure in the love, or they just like hearing you say it, or whatever it is. But when Jesus Christ asks you, it's for the benefit of Peter. It's not for the benefit of the Lord, it's for the benefit of Peter. Secondly, let's note the word Jesus Christ uses. Do you love me? Present active indicative of agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O, agapao. Second time, do you love me? Present active indicative, agapao. Third time, do you love me? Jesus Christ changes the word from agapao to phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O. And we'll take up why in just a moment. Okay, second major thing we want to look at, Peter's three answers. Peter's three answers to the Lord's three questions. One, first, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Secondly, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Third, Peter grieved, Lord, you know all things. Another way of saying you know that I love you. Now the Lord asked Peter, do you agapao me? Peter's learned his lesson, people. He doesn't say, yes, Lord, I agapao you. He said, yes, Lord, I phileo you. P-H-I-L-E-O. All three times. Jesus Christ, do you agapao? Do you agapao? He said, do you agapao? He says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. Do you agapao? Yes, Lord, I phileo you. And the third time Jesus Christ will say, do you phileo? Yes, Lord, I phileo you. Now, the Lord asked Peter if he, Peter, loved him. The Lord used a different word. Peter, while affirming his love that he loved the Lord, he could not. This is how we know he learned his lesson. He could not use the same word that Jesus Christ used. He had to use the word phileo, which is human love. It's a weak love. It's a love from the flesh. The love that comes from who and what we are. And Peter before would have said, oh yeah, I agapao you. But he knows better now. He knows what he did was in the flesh. This source of love that most people love Jesus Christ with is phileo. It's from the flesh. It's not the love that God is looking for. When Peter changed the word, it indicates that Peter has learned his lesson. Yes, Lord, I love you, but I cannot love you with the love that you seek. I cannot love you with that love. And now Peter knows it. Peter's learned he needs the Holy Spirit. Peter has learned, I cannot do this without the Holy Spirit. So many people are like Peter, so impressed with their love of Jesus Christ, with their human love. But let me tell you something. We know the verse in Isaiah, our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. People, our love is as filthy rags before God. We're so impressed with our love for Him. It's so deep, it's so real, it's so sincere. But it's not the love Christ is looking for. And Peter now knows that. Peter has learned that he was boasting in his flesh when he boasted that he would die for Jesus Christ. These two loves are different in source. Phileo is from the flesh. It's weak. It's unstable. It's filthy before God. Love that Jesus Christ is talking about, agapao, is from the Holy Spirit, and only from the Holy Spirit. Love from the flesh is weak and conditional. It's real to the person, but it's weak. It's no stronger than the person himself is, and we've seen how strong Peter's was. Peter meant it when he declared his love for the Lord and loyalty to the Lord, but it was from the flesh. And love Jesus Christ is speaking of is a love that must be strong for the spiritual warfare, people. Jesus Christ demands the highest quality of love, and He's given to each one of us the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, very few believers are brought to the reality that Peter's brought to. It's a great place that Peter is. It's a wonderful place that Peter is right now after finishing breakfast here. I'm not going to fake you out. You know, I know now. I phileo you. I too phileo you in my flesh. I love you in my flesh. But that's not what you're asking for, and I can't produce it. It's a wonderful place to be. It's a place that very few Christians have ever arrived, because most Christians are impressed with their flesh love. The love that they have for their mother and for their father and for their husband, their wife, their children, this type of thing. It's not what God's looking for. It's not what Christ is looking for. He's looking for a supernatural love that comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important to know that we have the Holy Spirit. One other point here is you will note that in all through Peter's reply says, "You know that I love you. You know." And then the third time, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Peter knows that Jesus Christ is God, and the Lord knows he knows that. "Lord, you're God. You know all things. You're God. I'm not going to fake it out with you anymore. I phileo you. And I know that. I phileo you. I do not agapao you. I cannot agapao you." Now we come to a very important question. Why did Jesus Christ change it the third time? Why did Jesus Christ change to Peter's word the third time? Do you agapao me? Do you agapao me? Do you phileo me? Let me see if we can cover that. One, spiritual love in action. Spiritual love toward of Jesus Christ toward Peter. Peter called him Lord. And Peter said, "You know all things." Not only was Peter recognizing the deity of Jesus Christ, but Peter was also knew that the Lord already knew. "I do not agapao you." He already knows it. "I do not agapao you. I phileo you. That's what I do." And the Lord knows now that Peter knows that. Peter understands the issue. Peter has passed the test. Peter has learned his lesson. He has learned that the deity of Jesus Christ was vital to his personal life, and now he knows it's going to be vital to his love. And Peter is now going to learn, when he receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to depend and walk by the Holy Spirit. Here's a vital necessity of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In our 1 Corinthians study, we are seeing how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit to know the things of God. Here the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary to love Him. People, you cannot love Him the way He wants to be loved. We've talked about, is your faith the faith that God is looking for? Is your love the love that God is looking for? It's very important. Is your faith the faith that He's looking for? Or is your faith, if I do this, you'll do that, and that's my faith? No, He's looking for a direct faith toward a member of the Godhead whom He sent. Now, is your love the love he's looking for? Is your love a sincere love of the flesh? Or is it the supernatural, unconditional love of God the Holy Spirit? So, this becomes the great issue in this respect. Why did Jesus Christ ask Peter three times if he loved him? Let's note that. First of all, because Peter denied him three times. Here's the restoration by the Lord. Here's the restoration by the Lord. Secondly, you recall in the denials by Peter that three established a pattern. Had Satan continued to sift Peter through that whole night, the rest of it, he would have kept denying. It sets a pattern. Okay, what do we have here? With the understanding of his love, he would have continued to say, I phileo you. And each time it started bringing into him his necessity dependence on the Holy Spirit. Three, Jesus Christ was doing something behind the scenes, and this is important. Jesus Christ was demonstrating to Satan that even though you, Satan, were able to get Peter to deny that he even knew me, Satan's always happy, people, when he's so proud when he gets us to sin and fail, and especially if he can get a believer to deny Jesus Christ, and that just shakes up self-righteous Christians. Oh, you can't be saved if you deny. Dude, that's the spiritual warfare. That's what's going on. But now Jesus Christ demonstrates to Satan that he did not keep Peter in his denial. That the love for Jesus Christ is more attractive to Peter than the denial. Peter will now be able to agapao the Lord as soon as he receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now let's close, if you will, with the three exhortations. The three exhortations. First, let's note, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. Let me just stop with the main principle here. Do you see how quickly the Lord restores Peter? Reinstates him? Now, Peter, you denied me three times. I think you need to sit out 3 years and think about it. I think you need to crawl on glass for 3 years and think about 1 year for each denial. And you just really need to get into this. No, immediate restoration. That's how quickly we restore from sin. That's so important. What did he say to Peter in our study last week? I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have returned again, what did it say? Strengthen your brothers, strengthen other believers. Look what he says. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep. So this is what he asked him to do. And this is what he prayed. I've just prayed. As soon as your faith comes, you're immediately right back in it. Right back in it. Okay, first Jesus Christ mentions lamb and sheep. Okay, let's take a look. First of all, lambs. What's the difference between a lamb and a sheep here? Very quickly. Lambs. The lamb is more often compared to Jesus Christ. It's also contrasted with the lion. And it's contrasted with Jesus Christ as a sacrificial lamb used here to emphasize all who believe in him, especially those who follow him. Sheep. This is interesting. The sheep, this is to emphasize the sheep under the care of a shepherd. The sheep go astray. The sheep follow the shepherd. This is emphasized the tending with the feeding by the shepherd. Peter as a shepherd who cared for his sheep, protecting, guiding, feeding, teaching, taking care of even the one who goes astray like he did. Then we have two different words, tend and shepherd. Tend is used to emphasize all the importance of teaching of the pastor-teacher. We'll be studying this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The tending here is to emphasize the all importance of the teaching of the pastor-teacher, teaching the Word of God. The shepherd, shepherd my sheep, is used to emphasize the responsibility of the pastor-teacher. He is to protect the sheep, exhort the sheep, encourage the sheep. So here's Peter who's just denied him three times, and now Jesus comes and exhorts him not to sit out, not to stay in his tears. Get up. I understand you're hurt. Get up and tend my sheep. shepherd my flock. So this becomes what we have going on here. Well, we looked at the betrayal by a friend. We now looked at the denial by a friend. And now we're going to look, we'll take a look at deserted by friends. So, any questions on Peter? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Too many lessons for us, Heavenly Father. The warning of our own weakness. The warnings against our own boasting. The schemes of Satan. And the love of Christ. He is our shepherd. He restores our soul. He never denies us or leaves us. Father, we do not in any way judge Peter. We just silently learn from him. We shake our head. Boy, I wasn't glad it wasn't me. But I'm learning. And I learn from you, Peter. I learn about boasting. I learn about fear. And I learn about restoration. Father, pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, let them settle in our souls, and then be a reality in our lives, in our own lives, and in the lives of those that we come in contact with. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.